Good afternoon. This is our eighth class in the series Eretz Yisrael, the Talmud, and Rav Kook, the Shir Hashmini. And we are going to continue from where we left off in last week's class, where we were discussing this statement in the Talmud. But first, the Talmud discusses about this place in Har HaMelech, where they used to give the workers, those who cut the figs, they used to give them a lot of fish, and what that meant. Then there was the second teaching that taught about how many birds they were able to pull out of the trees, and we discussed that last week. But I'm going to repeat the reading of the third section of the Talmud there. Ki ata Rabbi Yitzchak. When Rabbi Yitzchak came from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, Amar, he told us in Bavel, Ir achat haita be'eretz Yisrael. There was a city in Eretz Yisrael, the Gufnit Shema, the name of the city was Gufnit. Shahayuba, 80 zugot achim kohanim, nesuim l'shmonim zugot achayot kohanot. That there were 80 pairs of brothers who were kohanim, who were married to sisters who were kohanot. Now, what does this mean? What's special about that? What's the importance of that? What is behind that? All of that is what Rav Kook is going to explain to us. But let's keep reading in the Talmud. Ubadku Rabbanan Misura va'ad Nahardaa. And so the rabbis went looking to see if there's an equivalent of that in Bavel. Do we have something like this in Bavel, where there are all these brothers married to all these sisters? V'lo ashkechu, and they did not find. Bar, with one, they only found this. Bante de Rav Chisda, the daughters of Rav Chisda, the Havun Sivan, they were married, L'Rami Bar Chama, Olamar Ukva Bar Chama. So there were two brothers who married two sisters, only one set, instead of 80, which they had in one city in Eretz Yisrael, in Gufnit, in all of Bavel, we found one pair of brothers, Rami Bar Chama and Ukva Bar Chama, who were married to sisters, the daughters of Rav Chisda. Ve'afal gavdi inhi ava kahanta, and they, the girls, they were kohanot, they were of the Kohanic family. Inhu, but they, meaning the husbands in this case, lo havi kahani, they were not kohanim. So what we have is, in Eretz Yisrael, one city had 80 Kohanim brothers married to 80 Kohanim sisters, meaning pairs of brothers and pairs of sisters. But in Bavel, we only found one pair of brothers married to one pair of sisters, and the men, in this example, weren't even Kohanim. So I'm going to repeat the question. What difference does it make if brothers are married to sisters, and what difference does it make whether they're Kohanim or not? So you read this statement in the Talmud, it just sounds like it's telling you random pieces of information. But Rav Kook is going to open up to us an entire perspective based on this statement in the Talmud. So says Rav Kook, Matzav Hamishpacha, the situation in a family, kishuhu b'shalva v'hashket, when there is serenity and when there is calm, hu ot nachon, it is a sign, it is a proper sign, al shlemut hamusar v'hamidot sheba'am. That's a proof that a people have the proper musar, right, proper perspective, and the proper attributes. Let's stop and talk about this for a second, because this is a big statement on its own. What he's saying is that when you have good people, when you have a good community, when you have a good society, when you have a good nation, a sign of the goodness of that nation, a true sign of the goodness of that nation, is that they have healthy family dynamics. I think in the world today, the whole concept of family is being challenged, right? But certainly the way Rav Kook is seeing it is that having a healthy family, having a family that functions specifically in a state of calm and peace, is a sign of good midot, of having good attributes of good people. Umi'atosa now. Kama nedar lanu machzeh hashleimut shel midotehem hakedoshot shel avoteinu. So he says, now let's think about what a beautiful image the Talmud is describing to us of the holy attributes of our ancestors. Let me explain where he's going. What he's going to learn is that this section of the Talmud, which tells us 80 brothers married to 80 sisters, whatever, which we run through and we go, okay, so what? He's going to say that this is the greatest perspective of the state that the Jewish people were in when we were living in Eretz Yisrael. And he explains like this. Shekefi hanahug, it is customary, שאם לא תמצא אחת מהאחיות מנוחה נכונה בבית אישה, אז לא תרצה אחותה וגם הוריה להתחתן עוד עם אחי חתנם הראשון. Which translates very simply into, in order for two brothers to marry two sisters, in order for that to happen, there has to be that the first brother that marries the first sister, that they are happy in their marriage. Because if a man marries a woman, if that marriage is unhappy, there is no way that his brother will then marry her sister. Not only that, he says, but vegam horeha, it means like this. When parents marry off their children, they're taking a certain responsibility when they do that, that their child is going to be taken care of.
Yeah.
Right? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, that's what, right? When it says, Alken Yazov Ishet Aviv Et Imo V'Davak B'Ishto, when the Torah says that you leave your parents and you go live in a state of husband and wife, so the parents are the ones marrying off their children, I mean, typically speaking, and that's why the Jewish custom is that it's the parents, when that's an option, not always is that an option, but when it's the parents who walk the child down the aisle, and that's not just, you know, for show. There's a process there. Mm-hmm. So if a mother and father marry off their daughter to a man who doesn't treat her well, they will assume that this man who doesn't treat her well learned that from his home. They will never allow their next daughter to marry another boy from the same family. Right? Interesting perspective. So he says if two brothers marry two sisters, so he says, ulehipuch, now let's say the positive, ba'asher yiru, when parents marry off their daughter, and then they see, Ba'asher bitam, their daughter. I'm sorry, ba'asher yiru ba'osher bitam, when they see the happiness of their daughter, v'hatzlachata, and her success, yimashech levavam litchaten im achiv, then they will say, this is such a beautiful home that this young man was raised in. Look at the way he's treating our daughter. So then they will want their next daughter to marry a young man from the same home. Okay. V'zelhi ma'ala ha'elyona shebemusar ha'midot. He says, this me, that's a very high level of midot. Now let me explain this, because this is really interesting. You know, there's a lot of jokes about in-laws.
In-laws.
A lot of jokes, especially about mother-in-laws.
I am the best.
Right. Yeah. But there's a lot of jokes about mother-in-laws, right? I mean, I'll tell you one joke. So there was a young man who was flying to come and meet the young girl that he was supposed to potentially marry. So he comes off the plane, and there he sees a woman with a young girl standing next to her, and he assumes that this is the one who's supposed to meet. Suddenly, as he's walking towards them, from the other side comes this other woman with her daughter and says, "Where are you going? You're supposed to meet my daughter." And the other woman says, "No, this young man's supposed to be my daughter." And so they start arguing with each other. So they decided that since they can't resolve this problem, they're going to take this question to King Solomon, to Shlomo HaMelech. So they bring the issue before Shlomo HaMelech, and Shlomo HaMelech says, and one woman says, you know, what's the case? Well, the one woman says, you know, my daughter is supposed to marry this young man, and he's my son-in-law, and this other woman is coming out of nowhere. And the other woman says, no, he's supposed to be my son-in-law, he's supposed to marry my daughter. And they're arguing and screaming. Shlomo HaMelech says, stop, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a knife, and we're going to cut this young man in half, and you and your daughter will have one half of the boy, and your daughter will have the other half of the boy. So one woman says, yeah, okay, cut him up. And the other one says, no, we can't have him, cut him off. You know what, let the other woman take him, but there's no reason why he should be cut in half. And Shlomo HaMelech said, ah, the one who said cut him in half, that's the real mother-in-law.
Yeah.
Right? So, there's jokes, right? They're jokes, they're funny,
yes,
right?
Yes, of course.
But why is there a joke?
Why?
Right? And the reason is, well, at least what Rav Kook is saying, that when there's issues with the in-laws, it's because they have a perception that their child is not being treated properly. Mm-hmm. That's where it comes from. And so because of that, there's a resentment between them. Now, let me clarify this in case anyone gets... There are sometimes unhealthy people. And unhealthy people, you can never make them happy. Mm-hmm. Right? There are people who are just bitter and angry with life and all of that. That's not what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Right? We're talking about people who are healthy and who understand life and who understand what's good for people, and they're healthy people. Healthy people, when they marry off their child and their child is happy, they are happy with the other spouse. And those are the, what would be probably be much more rare today, is when you have a healthy relationship between the young married couple and their in-laws, right? Between the mother-in-law and father-in-law, you know, in both cases. Again, the husband with the wife's parents and the wife with the husband's parents, right? When there's a healthy relationship, that's a sign that, again, in the cases of where people are healthy. Most of the time, that's not what happens. Most of the time, there is some resentment for one reason or another, and so therefore you have the jokes, right? But he's saying that in a society where family functions in a healthy way, there's such a healthy relationship between the in-laws and their child's spouses that the in-laws want to do it again.
Yeah.
Right? They want to have the same mechutanim. They want to say, you know what, we found such a good girl for our son, or such a good boy for our daughter, and it works out so well, we want to do it again, and we want another one of our children to marry another one of your children. So says Rav Kook, find it, go look in the world. Go right now and go look and see if you can find that anywhere. You won't, because generally speaking, people are not, you know, in the best state of musar. So he says that this is not meant to be an offensive comment, so if anyone's a Kohen, I'm just reading the words here. U'b'yoter b'kohanim. He says it's an even bigger surprise by Kohanim. Shehem b'teva anshi d'kapde. Kohanim are naturally very critical people. They're easy to anger, as the Talmud tells us, k'da drashat chazal b'gamara, v'amech k'merive kohen. Now, in case you think that Rav Kook is being offensive, I'll remind you that Rav Kook is himself a Kohen. So he's not picking on anyone else. He's saying that the nature of Kohanim is that they are critical and they are exacting and they're easy to anger. And for Kohanim to have 80 families of Kohanim marrying each other suggests some kind of supernatural state of calm and serenity and good attributes amongst the people. So despite how difficult this was, 80 zugot achayot kohanot, 80 pairs, we found 80 examples where families marry of Kohanim married their sons to that family's daughter, and then they said, let's do it again. So that means that all of them, that they all found peace and calm in their married lives. To the point where it encouraged, made this beautiful connection, the hearts of the children and the hearts of the family, to increase the level of connection and to once again make this nuptial connection. Says Rav Kook, how did they do this? How do you manage that? What's the secret to peace in the family? Now, he's not here talking only about peace in marriage, which is itself a complicated issue. But he's saying peace across the family. That means that the mechutanim, the parents of the chatan and the parents of the kala, or in this case, the parents of the husband and the parents of the wife, also love each other and are friendly with each other and connect to each other without secret animosity and hatred and all kinds of these negative feelings, which would be a reason why they would no longer want to marry each other. We're not just talking about being nice to each other on the outside. Right? What we mean here is that they sincerely connected in a real way. How do you do that? So says Rav Kook, Uba'asher yisod shalom ha-mishpacha ba'uma. The secret, the foundation, really, of peace in the family amongst an entire nation, talui b'chayei ha-tzniut. That's what he says. It's a life of tzniut. Now, the word tzniut is very much misunderstood. I think people think of tzniut as the type of clothing that one wears. But that's not what it is. Tzniut means that a person behaves in a bashful way, in a way where they're kind of control themselves and live in a more dignified way.
And I know I had problems a little bit, but my son-in-law said to me, raise above it.
Right. But you see, what that sounds like is a relationship of respect.
Yeah.
Right, but not a patronizing kind of respect. It's a real respect for one another.
This sentence guides me.
But that's part of tzniut. Yeah. Right, tzniut means that the person is humble and sort of to themselves. Al kain, so he says, kvi erech sheyigdal koach yirat Hashem. So he says, the more that you have the fear of God and purity in the family, the more the family is happy. If people are God-fearing, that means they're not doing inappropriate things. If people are living with tahara, with purity, with holiness, when people are living and trying honestly and sincerely to be good people, so he says that makes everyone happy. And this goes back to a point we've discussed in a previous class, which is that if you look around, this is back in the Kohelet class, if you look around in the world and see who are the happiest people, so number one, they are not the people who have billions. Right, they're not happy. None of them.
We know that.
And none of that. Not only are they not happy, they don't even claim to be happy. If they would talk about their life, they'd talk about their successes and their misery.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's what half of the book of Kohelet was about. And everyone thinks, you know, if I had $1 billion, if I were a rich man, right, then right, life would be wonderful. But I mean, there are a lot of problems that would be fixed, but your happiness is not one of them. Right? But what we like to do is, and rich people say, oh, yeah, no, the money doesn't make you happy. If I only had this, everyone picks something that they don't have as an excuse for why they don't have to be happy. Says Rav Kook, the people who are happy are the people who live a life of purity and fear of God. And essentially what he's saying, people who try to be good. People who try to be good and they succeed at being good, those are the people who are happy.
You said fear of God?
That's what he says. He says, Yirat Hashem v'tarat HaKadusha. Now, you have to remember, Rav Kook is a rabbi, right?
Yeah.
So he understands that the definition of good is to follow the Torah. So he says in these families, because they were good people, kind people, and not just following the Torah, I think a lot of people confuse the concept of like religious or Orthodox Jews as people who keep halakha. But you know, halakha is only one half of it. Where Rav Kook is really focusing on is not so much the halachot in this case. I mean, obviously that's the Yirat Hashem, but also midot tovot. And unfortunately, you know, I'm not going to get into it, but unfortunately, that's not as much emphasized. But what he's saying is that in ancient times, the Jewish people had such midot tovot. Such good attributes. We were so kind, but genuinely kind. People were so generous, but genuinely generous. Without all the craziness that exists in our minds today. So he says, Al-Kain, that's why. He says, why does the Talmud tell us that the name of the city was Gufnit? What does that mean, Gufnit? So he says, Kedrashat Chazal, an amazing teaching. Our sages tell us, it's really a Zohar, Al HaGefen, that the grapevine, She'ein Roi Elokim Harkava Mimino, you cannot graft any other fruit onto a grapevine. You can't crossbreed a grapevine. You know why? Because it won't allow external influences to affect what it is. And that's why, when the Talmud tells us, in the Gemara in Pesachim, that when you have a good connection between two families, when you have a shidduch that occurs between two fitting families, the Talmud refers to such a simcha as inve hagefen beinve hagefen davar na'eh umitkabel. These are the grapes mixed with the grapes. Davar na'eh umitkabel. It's beautiful and it works. Mixing grapes with grapes. So he says that's why the name of the city is called Gufnit, because they were inve hagefen beinve hagefen. They were just beautiful families mixing with more beautiful families. Yeah. Step one. Now listen to where Rav Kook takes it to a higher level. Af gam zot. Also. When you have 80 pairs of brothers who marry 80 pairs of sisters, Zoti Hora'a, it also shows you, Al Matzav Briut Haguf Vahanefesh. It also indicates a certain level of physical health and health of the soul. Asher Berach Hashem et Amo Biyotam Shlemim Lefanav Ba'arzo. So he says that's what happens when the Jewish people are living in Eretz Yisrael. And we are shlemim lefanav, and we do God's will in Eretz Yisrael, God will bless us. What does this mean? So he explains, Ba'asher al pichikrei teva ha'yitzira yadanu. He says, on a scientific level, we know, kibiyotav matzav b'riyut horim b'mala tova, when the parents of a child are very healthy, אז יתיב לנולדים מהם, אם יהיו קשורים בקשרי משפחה, then if people are exceptionally healthy, then if the families that get married are of the same family, it increases the health of the children. Chutz mi'arayot u'shniyot. Again, he's saying, not in a case where it's prohibited. Obviously, brother and sister can't marry, and aunt and nephew can't marry, and grandmother and grandchild can't marry. That's not what we're talking about. We mean of the same family, distant enough that it's appropriate, but close enough that you have healthy genes that get passed along. Those children are even healthier. Mm-hmm. Now, I once heard, I read this in a book actually, this is a very old book that was written at the beginning of the 20th century by someone who was trying to figure out, why are the Jews so smart?
Yeah.
And there's a number of theories given about this. You know, if you ask me, I'll say it because we have the Torah. But this is what this book's theory was suggesting. He was suggesting that over the years, the Jewish people, the most intelligent of the Jewish people became the rabbis.
When you're married.
And the rabbis married other rabbis.
Yeah.
And so the children became even more intelligent. And then they became even more intelligent. So even when they stopped marrying rabbis, there was all this increased intellect.
Okay,
now this book suggests that amongst the Christians, because the Christians, when someone became intelligent, he would become a priest, and the priests don't have children.
Oh.
So they removed their intelligence from the gene pool. And that's this theory that this book suggests. It's an interesting theory. Now, I'm not here to affirm or disagree with that theory. I'm just saying it's the same idea that when you've got families who are healthy, so when these families come together and have a child, that actually creates even more healthy children. But in most cases, ukimat b'chol ha-mikrim, and in fact in almost any case, b'yot ezecholi nimtza b'horim, if there's some kind of illness, some kind of disease that's in the genes of any of the parents, im yiyu krovei mishpacha, if they are related, yigdal harosham b'nolad mehem, it'll actually increase the likelihood of the illness. Right? We know this. We know that there are certain illnesses and diseases that get passed along in a hereditary through the genes, and we know that if there's family members, if they carry this gene, then the children, it will increase the likelihood of those genes affecting the future children. Which is why, generally speaking, today people, generally speaking, will avoid marrying people who are very closely related to each other, because any of the negative characteristics within the area of the genes will be increased and will likely cause issues for the children that are born. So he says, the fact that you had so many such families were marrying, that means that they weren't seeing any increase in disease. That means they weren't seeing any increases in negative mutations or developments or genes within the children. He says, "Ba'asher kefi haragil," the way it's usual, "Ba'akpada shel nesu'ei kohen lekohenet." If these people were only marrying kohanim and kohanot, that means they were probably all related to each other in this town. Yeah. And still, there were such good marriages. Everyone was doing it. Says Rav Kook one more time, this is a sign, al matzav shlemut hagufa nefesh, not just that these people were healthy in their behavior and their relationships towards each other. Not just that they were good people, but that they were also healthy people. And they didn't carry any diseases. On the contrary, these marriages would bring about much healthier children. That's a sign of the blessing of God that came to this family, to these families. Sheba rak l'ragle hadracha yishara. It only comes by people following a healthy way of life. Says Rav Kook. Now, I want to make a little bit of a comment before I go on. You know, Rav Kook is the Rav. He's the spiritual leader of religious Zionism. And as we've discussed throughout these classes a number of times, that a lot of people kind of discuss the concept of religious Zionism in many different ways, including a very complicated discussion of whether there should be a hyphen between the word religious and the word Zionism. Right? But it's clear that Rav Kook was not saying only that the Jews should live in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Kook is not just saying that you have to keep the Torah in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Kook is saying that in order for the nation to fulfill its purpose, the entire Jewish people need to follow the Torah. That's what he's saying. So the religious Zionism of Rav Kook is not just that all the Jews should get together in the country. I think a lot of people kind of celebrate the fact that Israel is a democracy situated in the middle of an area which is essentially anti-democracy in most cases, again, without getting into the specifics of each nation. And I think that it's interesting to me because in the Western world, everyone is convinced that democracy is the highest level that a human being, that a nation could live on. Right? And so if a nation is democratic, that's a good nation. And if a nation is theocratic, right? if it's a nation that lives based on some religious ideal, we consider that country to be less ideal. And that isn't the view of the Torah. And it's not the view of Rav Kook. Right? Rav Kook understands that the only way that the Jewish people could be the kind of nation where this can happen, where 80 pairs of Kohanim brothers marry 80 pairs of Kohanim sisters, is only if people are good people. And the only way to be a good person is to have the midot and the behavior that the Torah describes. So he says, not only does that turn into... what I'm trying to say is, Rav Kook is trying to explain, well, this, you know, okay, they had nice midot, they got along. But how does that arrange for them to be so perfectly healthy that there's no diseases being passed through them? So he says, because if you live a life of Torah, there's no diseases either.
Hopefully.
Right? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying if we would all follow the ways of the Torah, and everyone would follow all the rules of all 613 mitzvot, according to him, there would be no diseases, there would be no illnesses, and everyone would be blessed, and everyone would be a good person, and the Jewish people would become the greatest people in the world.
We have a friend that he chazar b'tshuva, and he studies a lot, and another friend has cancer, and he was saying to the ill, if he would study Torah, if you would be God, close to God, and listen what you do, you won't have this cancer. This created a big fight.
Oh, I can imagine, yes, for sure.
Between the two couples.
Yeah. So essentially, yes. Right? So you can't really say that to someone, right?
No,
the reason why you're sick is because you're not keeping the Torah. That's not a nice thing to say, right? But you know, you don't know. You don't know anything about this person. And so you don't know what's real, what's not real. Right, so you can't make such statements. But Rav Kook is speaking in general, not to anyone specific.
Okay.
And he's saying that living a life of Torah, forget this whole drasha, just living a life of Torah is actually not just spiritually and emotionally healthy, but also physically healthy. That's what he's suggesting. So he says, V'hu'ot ne'man al matzav shleimut ha'guf ha'nefesh shebarak l'raglei hadracha yishara. You can only be so healthy in body and soul if you live a proper way of living. Haba'a midarka shel Torah, which comes by following the path of the Torah, shehi etz chayim l'machazikim ba. It is a tree of life to those who hold on to it. Okay, now so far, if we were to stop here, it wouldn't necessarily be connected to Eretz Yisrael, right? If we would stop here, we would say that Rav Kook is suggesting that if people were more proper in their observance of Torah, not just their observance of Torah in the technical sense, but also the observance of the Torah in the emotional and spiritual way of becoming a better person, a happier person, a healthier person, then the family dynamics would also be physically and spiritually healthy. He says, Amnam, Chayim ke'ela, such a life, shemeviyim l'hashlamat ha'malot ha'nafshiyot ba'ofan me'ula kazeh, such a life that where a human being can reach their greatest level of living, ad shemevi, to the point where it leads you, the tachlit briyut ha'guf ha'nefesh, to have a healthy body and a healthy soul, not just you, but b'chlalut ha'am, for the whole nation, and not just for the whole nation, l'dorotav, for generations, i'efshar li'Yisrael l'skot, you cannot get that for the Jewish people, ki'im b'yoto netua be'eretz Hashem. It can only happen when you are living in the land of God, hamayuchedet lo, which God chose to be special, lefi segulato ha'elyona, based on God's supernal choices. He says, if you are living in Chutz La'aretz, this is Rav Kook, and this is not me speaking, I'm just translating, explaining his words, right? He's saying, if you're living in Chutz La'aretz, you will never be your healthiest. Not physically, not spiritually, not emotionally, not in terms of your family life, even if you keep the Torah. Again, he's saying, in order for you to be happy and healthy and all those things, you have to keep the Torah. But even if you do keep the Torah, it'll only get you to a certain level, but won't bring you to the greatest level of happiness within your life outside of Eretz Yisrael. Aval, he repeats in case you missed the point, Be'eretz Nachria, in a strange land, Yefshar Shetetze Segula Kazot Bepoel, it is impossible for this kind of treasure and goodness of the Jewish people to come out in a practical sense. Alkein, mikrim ka'ela nasin nimnaot. Therefore, it is impossible. It is impossible to find such a situation where families are so physically, spiritually, and emotionally healthy that they can marry in the way that the Talmud describes. So he says, that's what the next line in the Talmud means. Ubadku rabbanan, the rabbis looked. They wanted to find. They wanted to go to Chutz La'aretz in Bavel, and they wanted to find such a thing. And they checked Misura v'ad Nehardaa. They checked across Bavel. V'lo ashkhu, they couldn't find, except for one pair of brothers who married one pair of sisters, right? The sons of Rav Chama who married the daughters of Rav Chisda. And even there, afagav inhi ahavu kohanta, the girls were from a family of kohanim, inhu lo havi kohani, but the boys were not. So he says, "Pu'ulot hanafshiyot shemiyuchudot lekohanim b'tivam." We know it is the effect of kohanim's nature, liyot balei regesh cham, to be very warm and emotional. Rav Kook himself, being a Kohen, understands this. Shim lo yilvu elav shlemut gedola v'chinuch metukan ma'od. So he says, but because Kohanim are so emotionally powerful and so charged, if you don't have a Kohen who tries to refine his attributes, if you don't have a Kohen who receives the proper education, what will come is only obstacles and issues in the family life. Meaning like this. There are some people who have happy marriages and happy families, not because they are exceptionally good at getting along, but because they're cold.
Cold.
Right? Cold means they don't care. Life is a technicality. Who cares? nothing means anything. I go to work, I wake up in the morning, I come home, hi, how are you? Yes, you, no, me, right? That's it. There's nothing, there's no room for emotional tension because there's very little emotions there. And in such homes, he's saying it's easy for them to get along, right? Because nobody cares about anything. I want to remind you that Rav Kook is saying this at the beginning of the 20th century. This is a very long time before many of these concepts, such as family counseling, existed. Right? We think of these ideas as, but he's writing this 100 years ago.
Wow.
And he's saying that, listen, it seems pretty easy for people who are cold. I use the word cold just because he uses the opposite word, regesh cham. But people who lack emotion, mm-hmm. right? And you have to maybe have a separate discussion for why do people become like that? Why are people cold and calculated and lacking these emotions? But he's saying kohanim, they have the tendency to be bal rikshe cham, to have powerful emotions. Shim lo yilvu elav shlemut gedola. If you don't work on yourself, if you're an emotional person, if you're a person who experiences emotion a lot, and you don't deal with them, you don't work on it, and if you're not raised properly, right? You have to teach children how to handle their emotions. When the child becomes angry, you have to teach them how to deal with that. When the child becomes sad, you have to teach them. You have to teach them these things. So then it becomes a reason why there can't be peace later in their life. So he says, but this has a bigger effect on the boys of the Kohanim than the girls, because the girls don't carry as much kuhuna as the boys. So because the boys of the Kohanim, they have this responsibility of the Avodah in the Beit HaMikdash, God doesn't want cold people serving him. Right? God wants people who are connected, people who are emotionally charged. God wants the people who are going to be excited about doing the service in the Beit HaMikdash. Right? The Talmud tells us that when they came to the service of the morning service, the first service in the morning was called Trumat HaDeshen. And what that meant was you removed some of the ashes from last night so that there would be room to burn more. So this was done early in the morning. And so they decided that nobody's going to show up early in the morning to do avodah. There's plenty of avodah to do later. So they decided that they were going to, do a small lottery, whatever, to see who. But then everyone showed up. Because the people who are meant to work in the Beit HaMikdash, these are people who are excited. They're excited about doing avodah, about waking up early in the morning to get. That's kohanim. Umistama, says Rav Kook, klalot zgulata kulan chalushot bahem. So he says, but the girls, they don't have the same level of kohuna. So therefore, they were less sensitive to these things. This is why the Talmud tells us that even in Chutz La'aretz, even though we found one couple, only the girls were kohanot. Because they weren't quite. In other words, Chutz La'aretz cannot create a family of kohanim, meaning of people with deep emotions, and yet those emotions should be healthy enough and stable enough that they can create healthy and stable family lives to the point where the families are all getting along, that they want to repeat the process. That won't happen in Chutz La'aretz amongst the boys. Maybe in one case, amongst the girls. That's what we're saying. Ki lev reges b'chutz la'aretz u'dechtiv, because anger. I'm sorry. Lo nimtza ki im bebeit kohanot v'lo b'kohanim atzmam ki lev reges b'chutz la'aretz u'dechtiv. I'm not going to go through the story in the Talmud, the fascinating story, but we're essentially running out of time, so I'm going to leave that. But what the Gemara says there is that anger is only possible in Chutz La'aretz. In Eretz Yisrael, there cannot be anger. Right? Now you wonder about this, right? Because I know a lot of people in Eretz Yisrael who are very angry, right?
And I'm
right. So what he would learn what he's explaining is that you can beat anything. You can beat anything. Right? You can be angry in places where you're not supposed to be angry. Look at people. There are people who, someone does a little minor thing to them, right? Someone cuts in line in front of them, and they lose it.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about, you don't have to let the person cut the line. That's not what I mean. But I mean, you see a person lose themselves, lose control of themselves, and say crazy things like, what just happened maybe is a reason for you to be upset, but not that upset.
Yeah.
Right? The answer is because we are unhealthy human beings. We can choose to be crazy angry about nothing. But he's saying in a healthy way, people who are sort of in control of themselves, they will have better control of themselves in Eretz Yisrael than in Chutz La'aretz, because Eretz Yisrael brings you, it's what he says, Aval Arzenu HaKadosha, our holy land, He mosifa b'kedushata, it's so holy that it increases chen, grace, v'chavod, and honor, v'shalom, and peace, v'osher, and happiness, al yoshraha. Now once again, what he's saying that that's what Eretz Yisrael brings. You can beat it. You can overcome the peaceful attributes of Eretz Yisrael and manage to create a fight there. Right? You can. But the power of Eretz Yisrael is that it should bring you chen, kavod, shalom, and osher.
I wish Rabbi...
Rav Kook.
Kook, yeah. We'd be in Israel today.
Well, you know, he was trying to say this. I want to point out that Rav Kook... Again, you can see how religious he is, right? He clearly wants the whole country to run al pi Torah, right? If it was up to him, the whole country would keep Shabbat, and the whole country would keep the Chagim, and the whole country would keep Kashrut, and the whole country would keep all the Torah, right?
Okay.
So you wouldn't expect him to get along so well with people who believe the opposite.
Yeah.
And he did. And I encourage you to read some stories about him, of how somehow he managed to have a relationship of not just a cordial relationship, but a relationship of respect with people who felt very strongly against his beliefs. But that's because he was essentially, what he's describing here, you know, it's hard not to say that he's speaking of himself, sort of that he realizes that his own emotions and his own passions in Eretz Yisrael, they're healthier. They would be healthier. And he's writing this before he arrives in Eretz Yisrael.
My kids tell me all the time, Mom, Israel, everything is better in Israel.
Right? Well, he's saying, right, usually, emotionally, that's what he's saying. Right? So he says, that causes shegorem, l'chayei ha-mishpacha, the life of the family, la'lot, to be upgraded, b'malat ha-chein v'atiferet, to grace and glory and pride. And it's unfortunate, and what he's saying is, I mean, even in Eretz Yisrael today, you know, the concept of family has been compromised in a very serious way.
Okay.
And he's saying that that's because we're far from Torah, and we're far from Eretz Yisrael, and we're far from the best parts of ourselves. Because if we were the best version of ourselves, others would appreciate who we are, and it would bring about family success. And then that would lead to Hatzlachat Agoy Kulo. If the family units were strong amongst the Jewish people, then the whole nation of the Jewish people would be bettered. Ulamarbe habracha v'hashalom, and that would bring blessing and peace. I want to remind you that before we started reading this Torah from Rav Kook, that's where Rav Kook finishes here. Before we started reading it, you read the Talmud, oh look, in Eretz Yisrael there were 80 brothers married to 80 sisters, and we couldn't find such a thing in Bavel. And you go, who cares? But after Rav Kook analyzes this, and what he sees in this is not just the secrets that the Talmud is describing to us of how we can gain proper, you know, family dynamics, but this is telling you about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, not just to affect us, as we learned in previous classes, spiritually, or not just even to affect us in terms of practical success, as we learned last week. All right, that even the industries are blessed in Eretz Yisrael. But he's saying that on an emotional level and on a social level. Eretz Yisrael, when we are living in Eretz Yisrael, and when we are living in Eretz Yisrael in the right way, where we follow the path that the Torah lays out for us, for how people should live their lives, and that means concepts such as the Torah prohibits Lashon Hara, right? Slander. That's asur, it's prohibited, according to the Torah, for people to talk negatively about each other. There's no such prohibition in the world, Lashon Hara. So people tend to think that it's a religious concept. If there's Lashon Hara, then you can't have peace. Right? If members of the family... So you have to follow the Torah's perspective on how families should interact, how you're supposed to treat people who hurt you. It doesn't mean that these families never had a disagreement.
Yeah.
That would be impossible. What it means is that they were healthy people and they worked through it.
Yeah.
Enough to the point where there was mutual respect and getting along. And that, says Rav Kook, is only possible in a place where we are receiving this kind of blessing. And that's in Eretz Yisrael. So, again, he's not saying that you can't have peace outside of Eretz Yisrael, but you can't have this level of peace outside of it, of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why in Bavel they found some, but not what they could find in Eretz Yisrael. Bezat Hashem, we should all of us merit that we should find the midot tovot within ourselves, the hadracha, the derech that leads us to also create the best dynamics surrounding us. Bezat Hashem. Thank you.
Why a kohen?